Hey there. Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. Today's message comes from the book of Mark. The book of Mark tells the story of the life and impact of Jesus of Nazareth, the most influential human in the history of the world. It's our hope that through this message, you'll be able to either find God or follow him more closely. For more information about our church, to join a summer collective, attend a service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.
Good morning, Three Creeks. Hey, what's up? Hey, my name is Joel, and welcome to Three Creeks. If you are somebody who's visiting because you had a niece or nephew or grandchild be dedicated today, we just want to say a special welcome to you. Thanks for being here. If it's your first time, we are so glad you're here. If you're back again, you're part of the family. What's up? Here we are again. We're going through the book of Mark. Mark's the second book in the New Testament, one of the four Gospels, the shortest of the four Gospels, the one that I would say is most to the point. And so we're going to get right to the point today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn in them or turn them on if you are using an iPhone or a device similar. And if you don't own a Bible, we've got a stack of them back there. Maybe on your way out today, you could grab it, write your name in it, bring it back next week, and you could have a Bible in your hands as we go through this as well. Mark chapter 15, Aaron just read the whole thing. As I was going through the preparation process of this message specifically, it just felt wrong. It felt sinful almost to not share with you the whole story of Mark chapter 15. So I'm thankful for Aaron for reading that for us. I cannot obviously go through all however many verses, maybe 46 verses, and break down each one in a short message, but I've decided to kind of focus on one single part of that whole story, and that is the burial of Jesus. I'm going to just reread the part that specifically talks about the burial of Jesus, and then after I read it, I'd like to bring up three observations that I've been able to make about this passage and see if maybe today that would actually change your life in some way, shape, or form. In verse 42, it's not going to be on the screen, so I guess you'll have to listen to me or read it if it's in your hands. It says, "This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk, went to Pilate, and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council," that's the Sanhedrin, "and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come," which means that he was a believer in Jesus. "Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus is already dead, so he called the Roman officer and asked, 'Did he really die? Is he really dead yet?' And the officer confirmed Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. So Joseph, he bought a long sheet of linen cloth, and he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in cloth, laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock, and he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid." You couldn't have a tomb inside the city walls of Jerusalem for a Jewish person. So this must have been just, it had to be at least 50 yards outside of town. I don't know how far it was, but in a tomb that was just outside of town, the body of Jesus, confirmed dead. Was laid in the tomb by this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. Who is this guy? And let me share three observations with you that I think are very interesting, fascinating, and changed my relationship with Jesus even this week. Even though I've been following Jesus for a long time, I felt like I got a new, I saw a new angle on the diamond that is God's love for me. Number one, observation number one, this one will really blow your mind that I believe this. Number one, this really happened. It really happened. There's one group of people, one group of Jesus followers who are at the death of Jesus, that are at the burial of Jesus, and that see Jesus when he is resurrected. There's one group of followers. Who is that one group of followers? Well, the answer to that is the same answer as this question: who run the world? Yeah, that's right. Last week I made a Braveheart reference, and there were some younger folk who didn't know what that was. So I tried to honor them today by giving them a pop culture reference that is current. There were some ladies. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, a woman named Salome, and I believe, based on all four different gospel writers' accounts, that there may have been even more women who were there when Jesus died on the cross, who were there. It says that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where Jesus' body was laid, and they were the first ones to see Jesus after he rose from the dead. And to me, this is compelling evidence that this really happened. Because if somebody was making this story up, they would not have made women the credible witnesses of this event. At this time, in Jewish culture and in Roman culture, women were just lower status. They weren't allowed to even testify in court. And so to build this story that Jesus rose from the dead and say, the ladies saw it, the women saw it, that's not how you're going to go and convince a pagan world that he really did raise from the dead. And so to me, the only reason why the women would be written into this story in all four gospel accounts, the only reason why they would be in there is because they actually were there. Nobody would come up with that story as the way to say, guys, listen, this happened. They'd say, no, tell us. Give us a credible witness. It's written as it happened. From time to time, this is why this is important that it really happened. From time to time, I'll have conversations with people. In fact, in the last two or three weeks, a number of conversations with people who are struggling with different issues, struggling with a verse of scripture or a passage of the Bible that they just can't agree with. I'm talking with curious people who feel like they want to follow Jesus, but there's maybe one thing Jesus said in the Bible that it just is it's a deal breaker for them. Or I talk with people who have been Christians for a long time who are struggling in their faith. They're watching the world unfold. They're watching people that say that they're Christians do things that they go, wait a minute, that doesn't line up at all with the Bible. So they're wrestling even with their own faith. And when people come and want to talk to me about these issues, I say, yes, let's talk about these issues, because the issues are important to you, and they're important to me, and they're important to God. They're important to God that we get these right. But at the end of the conversation, did he rise from the dead? Did he die, and did he get up again? Because no man that I know of could do that. No person, no human alone can call his own death and call his own resurrection and actually pull it off, right? And so listen, if it really happened, I would say that if Jesus really did raise from the dead, then it would be wise of us to listen to everything that he says and follow it, no matter the cost. It would be wise for us to follow everything that God says, no matter the cost, if he rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then what are you struggling about? What does it even matter? So the issues are important. And I want you to hear me say it even again. The issues, they are important. We should talk about the issues. But at the end of the day, did he raise from the dead? You got to figure out the answer to that question first. Because if he rose from the dead, then it would be wise of us to listen to everything that he said, because he's God. And if he didn't raise from the dead, well, then who cares what he said? This really happened. If he rose from the dead, and he did, then it would be wise for us to listen to what God says about our lives. Here's observation number two, that salvation is by grace alone. Let's make sure that, even though many of us have heard this many times before, let's make sure we are on the same page about this in our church family, that salvation is by grace alone, meaning that your pedigree, meaning your social status, meaning the color of your skin, meaning your length in church, meaning your community group attendance, meaning your salary or your income or your, just Nothing matters when it comes to salvation. Grace is the ultimate leveler, because in this story, this is pretty cool. Somebody shared this with me. I'm sharing it with you. I thought it was so cool. In this story, there's three different people coming from three completely different places, landing with the same belief. The first one is the Roman centurion. When Jesus says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and he puts his head down and he breathes his last, the Roman centurion that's watching this happen says, "Surely, surely this man was the Son of God." Do you know that in the entire book of Mark, he's the only person that calls him the Son of God? This Roman centurion, let me tell you about a Roman centurion, moral outcast, religious outcast, nationality outcast, like rejected in every category by the Jews that want their Messiah. Roman centurion, outcast, enemy of God in their minds. He comes, he says, "Surely this was the Son of God." And then you have the women who are gender outcasts, social outcasts, credibility at the bottom of the totem pole. And these women, they show their faith. They follow Jesus around. They're the first ones that start telling everybody that Jesus rose from the dead. And then the third person that I want to bring your attention to is Joseph of Arimathea, who's the total insider. So you've got like the moral and religious outsider in the centurion. You've got the women who are the social gender outsiders. Then you have the total rich white insider. Joseph of Arimathea, I also think probably Nicodemus. They are rich, they are wealthy, they are powerful. They sit on the Sanhedrin, which is the 70 ruling members of the Jewish council. These are legit. And they're the ones that say, "Can we have the body of Jesus?" They're the ones that wrap his body up. They're the ones that say, "Can we put him in our tomb?" And so this proves that no matter where you're at, whether you're rejected or accepted or rich or poor or white, it doesn't matter, that salvation is by grace alone, that it's the ultimate leveler. Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors, puts it this way: no matter how bad you think you are, lift your head in Christ. No matter what you came into church with, no matter what happened this week, lift your head in Christ, because grace is on you. And no matter how great you think you are, deflate that big head in Christ. Don't come to church looking at your resume or your pedigree or how long you've been here and accidentally think of yourself higher than somebody else in the room. We slip into that quickly, don't we? Where have they been? Wow, lots of vacations for them. We just accidentally put ourselves above other people. Grace is the ultimate leveler. Salvation is by grace alone. All three of these people, these groups of people, responding to Christ, all showing faith. The gospel of grace lifts up people who fear terrible and brings down people who think they're great. It's the ultimate leveler. And here's the third one. The gospel, this story, the book or the chapter of Mark 15, the gospel makes us both brave and humble. The gospel makes us, if we believe in the gospel, it makes us both brave and humble. Not one or the other, but both at the same time. In every other way of thinking and in every other religion, I think, as far as I've looked and studied and thought about it, you can't really match those two characteristics very often, to be bold and to be humble. But this gospel can make us brave and humble. I want you to think about the person of Joseph of Arimathea for a second. Joseph of Arimathea sits on this Sanhedrin of 70 Jewish rulers. And not only does he sit on there, but it says he's highly respected, he's highly honored. So I'm guessing that he's either been there a while He's been elevated to some position, maybe some committee leader. I don't know how it worked exactly, but he's not at the bottom. He's at the top of this 70-person deal. And Joseph of Arimathea is a secret Christian. Do you see what it said? It even said that he, I can't find it, but basically he was going, this is a secret. He wasn't telling everybody that he believed in Jesus. I know of Joseph of Arimathea and I know of Nicodemus as two people in the Sanhedrin that I know were secret Christians before the crucifixion. What happens right after Jesus dies on the cross? Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for his body. It says he took a risk. It said that he had to have great courage to go and ask for the body of Jesus. Think about the ramifications of this request. Number one, Pilate, who is a ruler in Rome, just crucified the Jew. Just crucified Jesus. He's an executioner. And so Joseph of Arimathea, Pilate almost did it. I don't know if he was scared or felt pressure, but the bottom line is this guy wasn't afraid to let somebody die. He just had a mob outside of his court screaming, crucify him, crucify him. So if Joseph of Arimathea goes in there and goes, I'm aligning with that guy, what's Pilate going to do? He's got to be thinking, I might get crucified too if I turn on the Sanhedrin and side with Jesus. So the courage that it takes to go to Pilate. And then, like I mentioned, what's going to happen at the Sanhedrin when they all find out? He's essentially turning in his resignation by going and getting the body of Jesus. So he goes from this secret Christian to, can I have his body? Can I put it in my tomb? Nothing else matters to me anymore. You can kill me. You can take my job. You can take my status. It doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to have courage. I'm going to take risk. I know this is true, so I'm in. And so he walks in and says, can I have his body? You see, the gospel gives him this courage that he didn't have before Mark 15. And then not only does it make him courageous or bold, but it makes him humble. What he does, and I don't know if Nicodemus was there, but I just imagine them together. In verse 46, it says, Joseph of Arimathea bought a long sheet of linen cloth. He took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in cloth, laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock, and he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. So what they would do with a Jewish body that had died, a cadaver, they would take the body, they would clean it up. It's not a clean job. They would clean it up and they would put all these spices on the body and they'd wrap it up in cloths. I don't know this for sure, but I can almost guarantee that no member of the Sanhedrin had ever even thought about doing that before. This was a dirty job for slaves or women, or it was just no ranking member in the Sanhedrin is going to go get his hands dirty with a bloody body and put spices on it and wrap it up with a cloth that he bought. Nobody's going to do that. These guys are powerful, and typically people in power like to keep their power. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus in the first place. They wanted to keep their power. And Joseph of Arimathea goes and buys a cloth, seemingly with his own money. And he himself takes the bucket and takes the water and takes the rag and wipes Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet and Jesus' sides and Jesus' head. Joseph of Arimathea did that. He didn't sit and watch and say, somebody else do this. You see, this gospel story gave him a humility that he didn't have before. This gospel makes him both brave and humble. And here's the final little part of this story. It's that if we think that maybe that salvation is based a little bit on our performance, it really does come down to whether we're being a good Christian or not. If we accidentally think that way, then you're going to either be bold or humble, but you won't be both. Because if you're living up to the standards that you've created for yourself, well, then you're going to be pretty bold about that. You're going to be pretty confident, courageous. But if you're not living up to the standards that you've set for yourself, and I usually don't, then you're going to be humble. You're going to be humiliated. You're going to be embarrassed. You're not going to want people to know. But it's only through when salvation is by grace alone, then we can be both humble and bold. If you read Mark 15, listen to me. If you read Mark 15 and you let that story just sit in front of your eyes and go into your ears and you begin to understand the context, the whole story, if you see that, you go, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that kind of love. Well, you're right. You're absolutely right. But you get it anyways. Like Jesus did that for us anyways. Out of this deep love that you and I will never be able to comprehend, Jesus already did that. So whether you think you deserve it or not, he still did it anyways for you. There's this active invitation for you. And so if you come in here today going, man, I just stink as a Christian, lift your head in Christ. Mark 15 already happened. And if you come in and you think that you do deserve Mark 15, or you think that you're really killing the game, deflate your big head in Christ. You don't deserve Mark 15, but he did it anyways. He did it anyways. Like he already, the rescue plan is already underway, and so now there's this active invitation for us. And here's how I'll close. And in a minute, I think we're going to sing a song. Austin, you can come out here. Here's how I want to close. I think maybe there's this, we hear Mark 15, we think about the crucifixion, and we're like, ah, man, I made him do that? You know? Like, ugh, I feel bad for that. Right? At least, maybe I'm the only one that feel bad for getting Jesus crucified. This is a book called Gentle and Lowly, and it talks about the heart of Jesus. And I just want to read you one paragraph here that speaks to that notion that we might have where we go, man, I kind of feel bad about what I did to Jesus. He says, don't project onto Jesus our skewed instincts about how the world works. Human nature dictates that the wealthier a person, the more they might tend to look down on the poor. The more a beautiful person, the more they're put off by the ugly. And without realizing what we're doing, we might quietly assume that one so high and exalted has corresponding difficulty drawing near to the despicable and the unclean. We think, sure, Jesus comes close to us, but he must hold his nose. We might think of Jesus touching us the way a little kid reaches out to touch a slug for the first time. Face screwed up, cautiously extending an arm, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact, instantly withdrawing. We picture the risen Christ approaching us with a severe and sour disposition, perhaps. But that is why we need a Bible. That is why we need Mark 15. Our natural intuition can only give us a God like us. Can I read that again? Our natural intuition can only give us a God like us, but the God revealed in Scripture deconstructs our intuitive predilections and startles us with one whose infinitude of perfections is matched by his infinitude of love. He is love. It's who he is. It is his heart. Jesus said so himself. And so while we from time to time might be like, ah, man, he goes, that was the moment where you saw the fullness of my love to you. That was when you saw the fullness of my love to you. You guys, you might know this, but if you don't, I should remind you that there's nothing that we can do that could ever make God love us more. And there's nothing that we could do that could ever make God love us less. It's already an infinite amount of love. And for those of us like me who have screwed that up from time to time, that's almost even hard to receive. But God wants us to receive it. He doesn't reach out and touch us like a slug. He comes with his arms open, says, give me a hug. I did that for you. And so here's how I want to close. Three things going on kind of at the same time. The first is this, that I want to give you just time to think about that for a second. Time to think about Mark 15. Time to think about the fact that this really happened. It's by grace alone, and the gospel makes us humble, and it makes us bold. I want you to give you a second to reflect on that a little bit. The second thing that will happen over the next 3 or 4 minutes is when you're ready, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, if you are a Christian, if you are all in, then we want to invite you to take communion. There's bread and cup there, bread and cup there. If you would like a single serve option or a gluten-free, there's a table in the back you can go to there on your own time. And remember, when you take communion, look back, reflect for a minute on Jesus and on your own life. Look around. You're not alone. You belong in a family with believers. You're not the only one who needs Jesus. And number three, look ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The fact that we will be with Jesus forever, having a lot bigger meal than that. And it will satisfy us forever. So look back, look around, and look ahead. And if during these 4 or 5 minutes, if you'd just like to pray with somebody, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus for the first time, if you would like to talk to somebody about being baptized, if you would like to confess something to somebody, if you just got something going on in your life and you just want somebody to join you in prayer, we'll have some folks along the back underneath the prayer signs, and we'd love to pray with you. After 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, the band will come up and we'll sing a closing song together. So take 3 or 4 minutes and be with Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For more information about our church, our weekly services, joining a group or a team, or to give online, visit 3creekschurch.com.